following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Psalm, Psalm 97. As you make your way there, I'd like to express my deepest gratitude to the leadership of Bethany Baptist Church and to the whole church for your partnership in the gospel. We are so thankful that we get to be here, and thank you for sending the team to us. There was much, much good that came through that. So from the bottom of my heart, I wanted to say thank you. I'll be reading from the ESV. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. All you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That ends the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. We'll go to him for his help and blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you will help me, Lord, to communicate simply and clearly and with much dependence upon the Holy Spirit. For Lord, here are your people. Some have come, Lord, from difficulty, burdens, some crisis. Some, Lord, they are just thriving in their walk with you. Some here, Lord, may just be indifferent. And some here may even be lost. They have not crossed the line of faith. So, Lord, I just pray that in a special way, you be able, Lord God, to speak to us. I ask that you get me out of your way. And this you ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say? Amen. Our first president, his name was Hastings Kamuzu Banda, and he ruled Malawi with an iron fist. He actually designated himself the life president of Malawi. So every time his name appears, it will begin with the life president of the Republic of Malawi, Dr. Hastings Kamuzu Banda. He started as a benevolent dictator, whatever that is. But as usually happens, when the throne became too sweet, he actually eliminated anyone who opposed him. He had no tolerance for democracy. He jailed men who challenged him. and others, they just disappeared. He believed his reign would have no end. His reign was irresistible. In fact, his cabinet literally worshipped him. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What he said was law. But in the early 90s, there were some Malawians that were fed up with his reign. And they protested, others, the cost of their own lives. But he was forced to call for a referendum. He wanted to let now the people choose whether they wanted the country to continue with him as a dictator or to call for democracy. Of course, the referendum came and people voted in favor of democracy. So the very first democratic elections, the life president lost. Previously, and it's interesting, even our neighbor Zambia, they also had one-party system, but they'll go for elections. There's only one person on the ballot. So you always win. But after the referendum, we had the very first democratic elections, which the life president lost. His reign was marked by atrocities and cruelty. I still remember as a young man, I couldn't just say anything that was negative because we are so much gripped with fear, even our own parents, that you couldn't say anything negative about him. We somehow believed that he would be hearing us, or at least his security forces. My father-in-law worked for him as part of his security team. And I asked my father-in-law about this man. To my frustration, all he did was just singing this man's praises. Of course, it had to do more with oath of office. They swear an oath of office, and there's some things that they cannot talk about. But suffice to say, most people under his reign were living in fear. It was a reign full of human rights violations and injustice. This man was worshipped as a god to some extent. But this morning, I want to show you the reign of a true king who, unlike Kamuzu, is a reign. This is a reign that is marked by real power. A reign that is not full of atrocities. It is a reign that is marked by justice and righteousness. And this is not a reign that is limited to Malawi, or the US, or Nigeria, or Ecuador, or Turkey. And this is a reign that has got no competition. A reign whose subjects respond not with fear, not with terror, but with joy. This is the one who are to worship. I want to answer this question. Why is there a universal call to worship? And first is because this God is sovereign over all nations. And we see that verses 1 to 6, but particularly verse number 1. Sovereign over nations. Psalm 97 is a psalm that emphasizes God's kingship. It is not known who wrote it, but some attribute it to David, while others say it was written after the exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. See here, the first three words, I think the first three words captures the heart of this psalm. The Lord reigns. That is the same as saying God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is in control. fact, I am convinced you and I will never understand life unless you do so through the lens of a sovereign God. You need to come to a conviction that there is someone who is in control. That's what we're seeing in verse 1. The Lord reigns, and this reign is unrivaled. This is unhindered sovereignty of the Almighty God. This God always and always does what he pleases. Unlike my first president, Kamuzu Banda, he did as he pleased. Not for life, because although he designated himself as a life president, he never was a life president because he lost power while he was still alive. But I want to show you that this God alone reigns. And the fact that he reigns, this is the cornerstone truth. The Lord reigns. And John Piper calls this the continental divide of theology. This is a doctrine that is the foundation of all God-centered theology and God-centered living. People do whatever they want to do because they deny this fact that there is a God who is on the throne. There is a God who is sovereign and is sovereign over all the nations. God's sovereignty gives substance to all other doctrines. A.W. Pink wrote, and I quote, "It is the foundation of Christian truth, the sun around which all the lesser orbs are grouped," end quote. And I want to believe that it is a believer's strength and comfort in the midst of the storms, the crisis that we face in this life. If you can come to the conviction that there is the Lord that reigns, that it also informs your worship. The Lord reigns. How does he reign? He reigns exclusively. We have the remaining absolute monarchy in Africa. It's in Swaziland. There's a king called King Mswati. He's the remaining monarchy. But again, Mswati also is not reigning. You notice the first one says, the Lord reigns. It doesn't say Mswati is reigning. It doesn't say Kamuzu is reigning. It doesn't say Satan is reigning. It doesn't say Biden is reigning. It doesn't say the Congress is reigning. Not your circumstances are reigning. Not to the economy, no. Not God and man. The Lord alone reigns. And it doesn't just reign exclusively. He reigns constantly. Unlike Amos, who thought he was the life president, well, he reigned, but his reign ended. And also, it doesn't say the Lord reigned in the Old Testament. It doesn't say the Lord will reign in the millennium. He is reigning right here, right now. This is a present, continuous reign. God is and will always be on the throne, even if your feelings or mine don't agree. He always reigns. The throne is always occupied. And he also reigns actively. He's not passively looking at the conflict with Israel and Hamas or the war with Russia and Ukraine, or the devastations that we face all over this globe. He remains active. I don't know if you realize how blessed you are to be able to live in this country where you're not ducking and diving bombs right now as I'm talking. But I wonder if you realize the only reason that is so is because the Lord reigns. There's no one who can resist his mighty hand. There are not enough evil dictators in this world who can frustrate his reign. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases.
He doesn't have to get permission. He grants the permission. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? Everywhere. In heaven and on earth. In the seas and all deeps. This is the truth of the sovereignty of God. And I pray as you look at your own life, even this morning, as you interpret the circumstances, as you read the letter that says, as some friend was telling me a few days ago, that their company just told them that some of them will be laid off. As you read the doctor's report this week, as you watch your children go, the direction they are going, you should remember the Lord reigns. He reigns in good times. He reigns in bad times. And this is why there's this universal call to worship God, whether things are pleasant or they are not pleasant. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said this understanding that God reigns, he said, it is the truth he takes to him as a pillow at night when he goes to sleep. He says this truth is his pillow. What a reminder. But what should be our response to this truth? The Lord reigns. Do Americans panic? Or is it just us back home in Africa? See, for a true believer, a right-thinking believer, there can only be one response to the fact that God reigns. That is worship. And to be specific, it says here in verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth do what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. It's talking about the vastness of his reign. It is everywhere. Then the fact that he's in control, the fact that he's sovereign, our appropriate response, we are to bow down in delight because this is indeed the only benevolent king that is reigning. Let me ask you, in your honesty, would you say you're rejoicing this morning that God is reigning? Or are you waiting for the elections in 2024 so that your preferred candidate occupies office in Washington, D.C.? God is reigning right now. Every detail in your life is on the palm of his hand. And nothing escapes his notice. All the details of your life, where you are born, who your neighbors are, who your friends are, whatever is happening is under his sovereign control. He reigns. Everything is by divine design and divine appointment. Yes, that includes the tragedies in our lives. This is why Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. For we know with conviction. What is that we know? We know for those that love God, all things work together for good. For who? Those that believe that there is a throne and that throne is occupied. How is he reigning? Yes, we know that he reigns exclusively. He reigns constantly. He reigns actively. But I want you also to see verse 2. He reigns in judgment over all the nations. That's what verses 2 to 6 is telling us. So this psalm reminding us, the people of God, not only to rejoice in the fact that he reigns, but we can also rejoice that his judgment is coming. Back home to Malawi, as people are being oppressed by the president I just referred to, you can now understand them rejoicing when a new president came. But lo and behold, soon it was discovered he was worse than the first president. But our God is a God that reigns, and he does not turn a blind eye on all the evil that is going around the world. That's what verses 2 to 6 are telling us. Those that are playing games with him, they need to be reminded he still reigns and he's going to reign in judgment. The author of Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. He's a God of wrath. I know it is pleasant, it is comforting for us to be able to just have sort of a slope-sided understanding of God that is good, he's loving. Yes, he's all that. But our Bible also tells us that God is a God of wrath. I believe it was Thomas Watson who said, God is a sweetest friend, but a worst enemy. You don't want to be in God's bad books. In fact, if you are sitting here this morning, you have still have not crossed the line of faith by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you remain God's enemy. And his wrath will be unleashed. Look again, verse 3. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. Do you see that? Verse 4, his lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. God's patience should be interpreted as his kindness, not his indifference. Again, back home, I mean, I can only talk about back home. That's what I know is going on. We have people in Malawi whose wealth cannot be explained. We have politicians who have excessive wealth, yet if you are to go to our hospitals, there is no medicine in our hospitals. In fact, children have to share a bed in our hospitals. Our hospitals are a health hazard. And you wonder, with all that is happening, where is the Lord? If you follow the news at all, Malawians now, we are spending nights on gas stations because of the scarcity of gas. We have political leaders doing what is right in their own eyes. And sometimes it seems as if we're not seeing the intervention of God. And we are tempted to wonder, where is God? And I think this is when our worldview, our understanding of who God is, needs to be put on display. With all the chaos, all the corruption, all that is happening in Malawi in particular, there is coming judgment. And that's the cause for us even to worship today. See again, this is a picture of divine wrath. Verse 2, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Again, verse 5, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. A day is coming that God's reign will be exercised upon all that are playing games with him, all that are willingly sinning and are putting their hand against God and are saying, I will do my own way. God will reign in judgment. And we're told here that his reign, the foundation of his rule, is actually marked by righteousness and justice. While our justice systems may be corrupt, politicians and their cronies never face the mighty arm of the law, at least in our country. I just learned in our country that people that go to prison, for most part, are the poor. 2 years ago, while I was in prison, the Reserve Bank governor was arrested. He came to where I was, but guess what? The next day, he went home. The vice president of our country right now is answering charges in court. He's been charged with corruption. He was arrested and given bail in the comfort of his air-conditioned office. But all that we see, all the injustices we see, God is not turning a blind eye. God is not turning a blind eye. And 4 years ago, in Malawi again, where they disputed election, and the opposition took the government to court, it was a very sensitive court case. And the judges were isolated or put in a place where they can focus on the court case. One of the richest men who owns a bank in the country reached out to one of the judges to influence the outcome. God's providence, the judges refused. The businessman was arrested and he was taken to court and he was convicted. But do you know where he is now? He's at home. Justice means this businessman should be in jail. But again, we need to be reminded, if we have a right understanding of who God is keeping all the record of these wrongs, and day is coming that all people that are perpetrating all this wrong, all this unrighteousness and injustice, they will face God in his court. It may seem like evil is winning. But Christian, take heart. This also is an opportunity for you and I to be involved in missions. As you see all this evil around us, let this be fuel for spreading the gospel, because we know there is a God that is reigning. I like the quote from A.A. Hodge. This is what he says about a belief of hell. He said this in a quote. A man who believes in hell won't shut up about it, but will speak about it with all tenderness and earnestness and agency, end quote. If you really believe God is coming in judgment, it becomes your responsibility to be involved so that you can unleash the power of the gospel, either through praying or, as our brother Jim was reminding us, that there are two groups of people, those that go, those that send. But also, there is a third category. It's not just those who go and those who send. There's a third category. It's those that are disobedient. I hope you are not in that category. So my friends, as we worship God for his just judgment, I believe we should long to share the gospel with those who do not know him, so that they can come to Christ in faith and be spared the due penalty for their sin. Because when you look at this picture, this is a very bleak picture. If look at Revelation 8:5, sort of echoes what the psalmist is saying here. Revelation 8:5 says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Back to Psalm 97, verses 4 and 5. That final day of God's wrath is brewing. His lightnings light up the world. And what is the response of heaven to God's reign in judgment? Is heaven apologetic? Look at verse 8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice. Why are they rejoicing? They're rejoicing because they know this God is a God that reigns, and his reign is full of justice and righteousness. Why are they rejoicing? Because of your judgments, O Lord. You see that? What are these judgments? If you go to Revelation 19, you see just that. There's rejoicing in heaven. In verse 1, it says, after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for our God, the Almighty, reigns. This is heaven's response to God's reign. Friends, for all those that are living for self, those are not to be envied now. They're not to be pitied. The day of the Lord is coming. And on this day, there'll be no drop of mercy. And even that should cause us to worship God. Heaven will rejoice that God has finally unleashed his wrath. His just and righteous wrath. Yes, we don't take matters in our own hands. God got this. God will have a final say on evil. Unless you understand this, you will panic when you see the world going crazy as it is. So we are to worship God because of his sovereignty over all nations. But secondly, we are to worship God because of his superiority over idols. Oh, there's no clock this time. That's good. Superiority over idols. Verses 7 to 9. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Look at verse 9. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted. Yes, God is superior. He's exalted far above all gods. This also reminds us of the futility of false worship. You know, if you look at the news, what is often said of us that come from Africa is that we are very religious, we are very superstitious and all that. But I've come to realize that the West is not anything less that. We are told that the West is becoming irreligious. I might be the only one, but I beg to differ. Yes, we do believe in crazy things back home. But my point here is that as you understand the superiority of God and the futility of worshiping these idols, you realize that nobody is neutral. It's not like there's some people that are prone to be religious, to be worshipped, and others are not. As the West may be abandoning the worship of the only true God, the West is not worshipless. The worship of the psalmist here is calling worthless idols. Now, this is where I have to be kind and patient with me and pardon my ignorance. But I'm not saying it does not happen, but I have never met anyone in Africa that was born biologically a man and now they want to become a woman. Now, I don't know how much those changes cost. But I guess you're now beginning to see my point. You know, there are some problems that people that have been entrusted with more, they tend now to fail to appropriate the goodness of God. This is what I may call sins of ingratitude. Sins that can only likely be there because of self-sufficiency. How do you explain someone who doesn't have food to be thinking of changing their God-given gender? Someone who doesn't have food. See, the LGBTQ plus, I understand you are just adding the plus, plus, plus. This is an anti-God agenda. And sadly, it is being imported to Africa. But how do we encounter this? We need more biblical thinking missionaries. Right? Verses 7 and 8 is reminding us that The psalmist is reminding us that when God comes in judgment, he will lay bare the foolishness of idolatry. The West is not becoming less religious. In fact, the West is embracing the fastest growing religion. Do you know what it's called? Selfism. Worship of self. Worship of things. Worship of material. And the truth of the matter is, as you see from this psalm, we need to understand that our God is superior. And you need to understand this. You and I become like we worship. There's two kinds of people. Those who worship the true God as is revealed in the Bible and in the gospel, and those who worship themselves. It doesn't matter what they call their religion or lack of. There are not many roads leading to God. There's not a God for Africans and another for Americans. This is why the apostles were able to boldly proclaim in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, there's salvation in only one man, Jesus Christ. And again, I cannot say this enough. All worship leads you to become like what you worship. So either you worship the true God, and you find yourself conforming to the image of his son as you're growing, as you're pursuing him. And that is actually part of worship. But if we worship ourselves, what happens is that we become corrupted by the worst aspect of what we are. Self-indulgence leads to more hunger and more thirst. No wonder Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And I believe also, if we're people that are embracing the superiority of God over these idols, if ever there was a country that should be more thankful, more joyous, should have been what? Malawi? The USA. But is that the case? Only you can answer that, right? James Montgomery Boyce said this, and I quote, why do we appear to serve these lesser gods? Probably it is because we know so little of the true God. And the reason we know so little of the true God is that we spend so little time with him. End quote. Are you convinced, my brothers and sisters, that this God who is sovereign is supreme above all else that this world offers? Because if you believe that, it affects how you spend your time. It affects your pursuits in this life. You end up now living for this God who alone can satisfy. If you worship power, like my first president, you know what happens? You become a heartless dictator. And you go on and on. What you desire determines what you become. And the psalmist here is saying, our worship should be directed to the only worthy object of worship, that is a God that is supreme. Not all these false idols. And if you set your desires on anything other than the true God, you will become like that and you will not be pretty. Lastly, first, God's sovereignty over nations. That's why we worship, and we worship him because he's superior over all idols. But thirdly, if all that is true, then we are to worship God because then he summons us as his people. The summons over his people. And what is, look at verse 10. This is the summon. If he's sovereign, he's superior, here's what he's summoning you and I. All you love the Lord, do what? Hate evil. Hate evil, you who love God. And this just doesn't mean to avoid evil. It means you take arms over evil. We don't flirt with sin. We don't go to a gunfight with a knife. That means there has to be, if indeed you're saying that there isn't in, deep in your heart a worship for God, it simply means there has to be a love for God, and you love what God loves and hate what God hates. Would you say that best describes you? That there's this hatred for sin in the depths of your heart. And you hate this sin, not in your neighbor's life. He or she who hates sin, first and foremost, hates sin in their own heart. Just learned recently, we're studying a book by Paul David Tripp on marriage. And some truth just hit me that the problem, the biggest problem in my marriage is not my wife anymore. And it, I'm sorry. Richard Sibbes said this: he that hates a toad hates it most in his bosom. So when you and I say we hate sin, it starts here. The greatest problem to your fight against sin lies inside of you. All of us here were born with a desire to worship self. But you need to be reminded again, the throne is occupied. The Lord reigns, and those who worship him must hate sin. Bethany, again, is this your best description? That you are a church that does not tolerate sin. You hate sin so much in your own life, but at the same time, you see this as your call, as Pastor Joshua talked about membership, as you go together, do you see this as a responsibility to help other people also fight sin? That's how we worship together, by killing sin. A church that is fleeing from sin, waging war. Look at verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Had one man said this, and I found this very insightful and helpful. He says, in the furrows of integrity lies the seeds of happiness. It is the light-hearted who are the glad-hearted. Although Jesus Christ said this differently. Happiness is exclusively the possession of the holy. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for theirs and theirs alone is satisfaction that comes from him. There is a God-shaped emptiness in each and every human heart, and nothing will fill that. Only God can fill that. Worship of God, true worship of God, satisfies. It leads to rejoicing. And lastly, I ask this question: are you rejoicing this morning? Love for God and love for sin cannot coexist in the same heart. As your love for God increases, the hatred for sin will also increase. And as you're growing even in worship of God, because you know he is in control, you know he reigns, you know he's superior to all that this world can offer, you flee from sin. The more you love God, the more you hate what he hates. And if God is coming to judge justly, it means that we are called to live in righteousness and justice and holiness now, and to pursue righteousness and justice and holiness now. We're living in a day and age all around us where the idea of evil is called into question. But I hope you see the events unfolding in this world. that you'll be able to interpret them accurately. But of course, it all begins with a new birth, birth from above. Until you come to know Christ, you cannot worship him in delight. But the truth of the matter is, if you not worship God in delight, you will still worship him in terror. Because the Bible says, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Is it not better to bow now? As you still have time? The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the Lord's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Whoever you are, I plead with you, come to the Lord today. There's no way you're going to be able to worship him as he needs to be worshipped, as one who is sovereign, as one who is supreme, until you have come to him and you see yourself as he sees you, that you are a sinner in need of only that which God can give, and that is the righteousness, the perfect righteousness that can only be yours when you come to his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is perfect. Have you come to him? Father, I thank you for this time. I pray you help us to examine our own hearts as to where we stand for our worship of you. And I thank you, Lord God, for the great work that you have begun in this church. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to build your church here, God, at Bethany, so you continue to use Bethany, Lord, across the globe. So I just pray for those, Lord God, that are worshiping you in sincerity, that you give them the grace to continue doing so. And I pray, Father God, for those that do not know you, that, Lord, today will be indeed the day of our salvation. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.